Would you open up your copies of the Bible to the New Testament, please, and to the first book, the first gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 11. The gospel according to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 11. We'll commence our reading from verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, reading until the end of the same chapter. Hear the words of the living God. Then began he, that is Christ, to upbraid, that is to rebuke the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and him to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to every heart present here this evening. Amen. Let us pray and seek the Lord's continued help. Our God, we give thee thanks that we have heard thy word, that a God of eternity and of heaven and earth has opened his mouth through scripture and spoken unto fallen men and women. Lord, we thank thee for what we've heard and read. We've read of mighty judgment to come. We hear of divine and careful threats to those who are not attentive to the word of God and the need to turn from sin and to follow in faith. And we have read the Lord Jesus Christ praising thee, O God, that it has pleased thee, O Father, to hide these things from those who are filled with their own knowledge and pride, thinking themselves wise and prudent. But Lord, thou hast given it to thine own babes, to those who are born again by thy Spirit, who enter the kingdom as little children. We thank thee, O God, for thy word. And now we seek thy help in listening and in preaching the word of God. Give, O Lord, for thine own name's sake, the unguent, the unction, the oil of blessing, the power of the Spirit, all that we need to hear, to turn from sin, to believe. These are all gifts from thee. And that's why, O Lord, we pray unto thee now. Give faith. Give detestation of sin. Open eyes and ears. Soften necks. Open hearts as thou didst with Lydia's. That souls will be saved. That the backslidden will be restored. That thy people's faith will increase to the glory of thy precious name. Give me the power from on high, that in spite of me, O God, that every heart will receive their due portion of godly seed. For I pray, we pray, only in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I mentioned, after the giving of the announcements, my wife is Dutch. She's still Dutch. And so she, as a Dutch national, and as my six of the seven children, also Dutch nationals, they all have Dutch ID cards. And just to get them changed into British passports is not an easy, and it's definitely not a cheap matter. And why am I talking about this? Well, we wanted to go and visit our family for the first time in 3 years this summer, and which we have done so. But it was a rigmarole to get that sorted out, because we found out when we were considering to make the booking that my wife's ID card, her Dutch version of a passport, and five of the children's were all run out. They'd all run out. They were illegal, as it were, in Ulster. Or at least they couldn't travel legally. They couldn't go abroad, and they couldn't actually go across the ferry to the mainland. And so with this problem before us, we thought, well, we'll go to Belfast. We'll go to the Dutch embassy in Belfast. More fool us. There is no Dutch embassy in Belfast. There's a Dutch embassy in London. There's a Dutch embassy in Edinburgh. Probably there's one in Cardiff as well, but I didn't see that one online. So we couldn't go. So we couldn't actually even go to the embassy to renew her ID card. So this is a bit of a problem. And so, as it turns out, you can apply in Dublin. And so that's what we did. We went down to Dublin and we had this all sorted out eventually. Lots of money, lots of filling in of forms. But we thank the Lord that on time we were able to get these important documents, travel documents, ready. And so you see, like Holland, like most countries, has a political presence, an embassy in foreign countries. Most countries have in their capital cities dozens, more than dozens of embassies representing a country. And an embassy then is a special building. It has special political status. The Dutch embassy in Dublin, for example, that small plot of land upon which it is Dutch. It belongs to the Dutch government and it represents the Dutch government. It's an extension of Holland and the country, well, in this case, Holland. And it houses, most importantly, not just the embassy and all the various offices for passports and immigration checks and the like, but it houses the ambassador. He is the man who physically and embodies and represents the Dutch government. And the ambassador's job then is a vitally important job, because it's important for the peaceful relations between one country and the other. It's important for business relations. But if something happens in a particular country and it affects the country where the embassy is, so for example, something happens in Dublin, somebody is attacked by a Dutch national, then who will be in the news? Probably the ambassador will be speaking and giving his apologies and the like. And so they are the representative. We see also when there is a state visit that they, of their own monarch or their own prime minister, that they will also be involved. They are an important person. They're an important link for those of that nationality. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, he talked about ambassadors, but he talked about it on not a political way, but spiritual ambassadors. And he says this, he says, now then we, speaking of himself as an apostle, but speaking of himself as a preacher of the gospel, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, as an ambassador for Christ, be ye reconciled with God. Let peace be between you and God. Let the good news be good news for you personally. And so Paul is then saying that all ministers of the gospel are ambassadors on behalf of Christ and have been called and commissioned by him as their sovereign Lord. We're working for another government. We're working for a different kingdom. And we're preaching what our King has commanded us to preach. And in the same way that the preacher is Christ's ambassador, so is Christ God's ambassador. Because Christ himself is God's official representative, you see, in his work as mediator. The mediator between God and man. He represents to us God, and he represents us to God. He is that ambassador of that everlasting and holy kingdom. And he is the exclusive ambassador of God the Father. And he speaks with a royal and heavenly mandate, which is why we read, and we have just read in verse 25, he says this, because of course he's far more than just an ambassador, but in his mediatorial role, his role as priest, his role as prophet, and even as king, there's an ambassadorial, a mediatorial role, long, big words. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We see four things briefly before we get into the verses that we want to look at. But for the sake of context and the sake of understanding, in this verse 27, we see four things are declared by Jesus Christ to you and to me this evening. Firstly, the divine authority by which he works. It's not his own idea as the God-man. No, no, this is divine authority. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. He's been appointed by his Father, and he is the anointed of his Father, which means Christ, of course. So he has the divine authority. He has an exclusive relationship. The relationship between him as the eternal Son and God is an exclusive one. No one knows the Father like the Lord Jesus Christ does. And no one knows the Lord Jesus Christ like the Father does. Also, thirdly, we see there's an absolute knowledge, which is essentially what I've just said. We have the relationship itself, but we have the knowledge in the relationship. And fourthly, we see the sovereign revelation. To whomsoever the Son will reveal him. To whomsoever. You mean there are people to whomsoever the Son will not reveal? Yes. There are people who have heard the gospel. They've heard it with their ears, but they remain deaf. They see something with their eyes, especially the sacraments, the sensual gospel, and it doesn't go in. They're blind. The necks remain hardened. But coming back to these four things declared by Christ, these are Christ's unique credentials. They are his ID, who he is. And it's upon the foundation of understanding who he is in verse 27 that we'll have a good understanding and a full appreciation, as the Lord is pleased to help us this evening, of what we see in verses 28 to 30. Please pay attention. and respond to what I've called Christ's authoritative instruction to the weary sinner. Christ's authoritative instruction to the weary sinner. And let us read together the last three verses of chapter 11, please. As he says this to you this evening and to me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see then in 3 points, firstly, the contents of this instruction. Let us examine together briefly what Christ is instructing us. And we see in the contents of this instruction, we see two things. We see the commands specified. There are three commands we see here. He says, come unto me. He says, take my yoke in verse 29. And then he says, learn of me. And also in verse 29. So come, this word is an interesting word. It's a very prompt word. It's actually not even a verb in the Greek. It's an adverb. What he's saying is, hither. Here. It's the shortest and most direct form. He's not even using, a version of a verb to say, come here. No, he's just saying, here. It's the way that the Lord and the way the Greek language uses this adverb is a prompt. It's an urgent command, although it's not a verb. And the idea is that you are commanded to be in the presence of the person who says this. You are to be close to him, to come close to him, and to remain close to him. Come here, he says. Why? There's distance between you and the Lord. Your sin separates you from God. And so Jesus Christ, as this ambassador for the heavenly kingdom, says, here. Hither. Come here. Same words is used in the Greek when Christ says in Matthew 4 and 19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's the same word. Here. It's very direct. It's a very personal way of speaking to someone. There's no politeness or fancy language about it. I would like you rather to come here. No, here. Hither. And hither has that motion in it. To here. And so Christ urgently, because it is an urgent use of the word, beckons you this evening to come to him. Have you not yet come to him? Tonight he commands you to come. Secondly, he says, take. He says, take my yoke. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take it. Again, this is a verb. This is a direct command. This is a taking up and it's a picking up. He says, take my yoke and put it on yourself. Take my yoke. And you've got to understand that when you take up a yoke, and we'll look a little bit later exactly what this yoke is, or what a yoke is, you have to bow the neck. You have to bow the head to take on that yoke. Here we have an aspect of the humbling that is needed, the repentance that is needed, the hanging the head in shame before a holy God, but in an act of repentance. Not an act of short-lived religion, which we see enough of. Not false conversion, but true repentance of sin done against a holy and merciful God. Will you bow the neck and the head before Christ this evening for the first time? And if you're backslidden, will you bow it again and restore fellowship with him whose blood has still paid for your sin and seeks you to come to him? He still says it to you here. Come closer to me. Come back to me. Thirdly, we see then, come, take, and then learn. Learn of me. The Lord Jesus Christ commands us to learn of him. And in the English, this means two things. We could learn about Christ, learn of him. And we can learn from Christ. Well, the Greek is just as ambiguous. And it means both. That we're learning from Christ and we're learning about Christ. I don't know if you've read, I trust you have read the whole of the New Testament. In every epistle that I've read, maybe with the exception of Hebrews and the smaller letters of Philemon and Titus, but the wish of every apostle who is the author of those epistles is that we'd grow in the knowledge of Christ. That we'd know more about him. Not just a head knowledge, but we'd know more about him in our heart. We'd learn about Christ, but we'd learn from Christ. He is to be our source of information about the truth. And so then we begin with these three commands. The commands specify that we are to come to him. He's inviting us. He's not rejecting us. We're to take his yoke upon us and we're to learn about him and we're to learn from him. They're the commands, but then we see also the character shown. In the middle of verse 29, we see he says this. He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." You see the word "for I am meek," the word "for" that begins the clause, it's the same word that can be translated as "because." He says here then, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me because I am meek and lowly in heart." Because I'm meek and lowly in heart, my arms are open and my invitation is genuine. He wants us to learn from him, to trust him and to obey him. And we can do so because he says, "I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm not wrathful." In the preaching of the gospel, there is hope, there is promise. Yes, God is holy and righteous, and he will judge every sin ever committed, ever thought, ever desired. God is righteous. He will judge the living and the dead. No one will escape his judgment. No one here will avoid the judgment of God. And yet Christ here also reveals himself as someone to whom the sinner may freely approach. Here, come, learn, take up my yoke, because I am meek. I trust you know what meek means. It's gentle and it's mild. He's not easily irritated. He's not short-tempered, but he's long-suffering to us. And he commands us still, with that attitude, with that character, to come. He's meek, he's lowly in heart. We considered this morning the pride of man and the humility of God. God who is everything. And this is applicable here. Those who weren't here this morning, just imagine then the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, of all the universe, of all the stars and the galaxies, all the things we can see and the things that we can't see. The owner of every single heart, mind and body here. He owned you before you existed. He still owns you. He has rights. He has a claim. This God, who is enthroned on high, who has myriads of angels around him, all worshipping him. Why? Because he's worthy of that worship. He's worthy of it. And yet at the core of his most holy being is a humble heart. He's humble. And Christ cannot make it clear enough this evening that he is so approachable. He is approachable. Don't have these ideas in your head. I can't go near him. I'm a terrible sinner. Paul was the chief of sinners and he got saved. Yeah, but you don't know how immoral I've been. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the church in Corinth, full of all sorts of wicked people in the past, all sorts of perverts, all sorts of wicked thieves and drunkards. And they were saved. Your sin is not the problem. God's attitude is not the problem. A refusal to bow the head and repent and believe is the problem. And yet here we are, we see God, we see Christ. Christ allowed himself to be made man, God and man. But where did he get born? Where was he born? In a beautiful palace? In Rome? No. In a stable outside Bethlehem? A stable for animals. Born to a poor family. They weren't even rich enough to pay the standard sacrifice for his birth. They could only afford two doves. And yet this humble God of eternity extends his heart, his hands out to undeserving sinners this evening, to you, saying, come here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we've seen the contents of the instruction, but let us also together see the constituents to whom it is addressed. Whom is the Lord speaking to? It doesn't go out to the self-righteous sinner. It doesn't go out to somebody who thinks they're good enough. It doesn't go out to someone who thinks, I'm not that bad. God will be merciful to me. No, God is merciful. And in his righteous judgment, he will not disregard the blood of Jesus Christ. God himself has determined that the only way that your sin will be washed and cleansed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. He himself will not trample upon the blood of his own son by being merciful to you outside of Christ. You must come to God through the mediator, through Jesus Christ. It doesn't go out to the legalist either, as we mentioned this morning, who thinks that they can bribe God by their good works. How are they good? They're done outside of God. They're godless. They're Christless. They're self-righteous. Which part of those good works is good? Now, this invitation is extended to those who have some understanding that they need Jesus Christ, that they can't do it themselves, that there's nothing in them that's pleasing to God in and of themselves, that know that they need divine help. They know that they need the man that God sent, that they know they need to lay hold on this ambassador to find peace with God. So firstly, we see those here, as the Lord himself says, those who are weary. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, they're weary. There's a tiring toil, there's a fruitless toil. What is this toil? A toil of trying to be good. Of trying to please God maybe, or just trying to, without God, be good. Having these high moral standards. Doing this and that and not doing that and the other. They're trying to be good. And they're failing. And by God's grace, you might be coming to that understanding that it doesn't matter whether you wear your hat in church or not, if we're talking about women. What color clothes you wear, what type of clothes, how long the dress is, whether it's female clothing or not. Or as men, whether you keep your eyes averted from things that you shouldn't be looking at, whether on the street, whether online. Whatever it might be, and that's just two very small examples of all the things that we might strive in our own power, in our own strength. Why? For our own glory, and you're just getting tired because you're failing. You will fail. You're fallen. You're sinful. You're godless by nature. But by God's grace, you're starting to realize, I'm weary of trying to be good, and I cannot do it. No, you're right. We can never be good. By ourselves. We can never be good enough by ourselves. So people who are weary of laboring, but also they are weary of their heavy load. Again, by God's grace, you might be seeing this, you might be experiencing it in your life. The heavy burden of your own sin. Not only can you not do the good works, but the bad works, they abound. They abound in your life. The lusts, the lies, the godlessness in all ways, it abounds in your life. You're feeling guilt. You're feeling the burden. As when we think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he started to feel the burden of his sin and he wanted rid of it. And I pray by God's grace and the work of the Spirit that you will start to feel that burden, that you are not good enough in your good works, because the bad works, the good works are worthless and the bad works are punishable. I pray that the delusion has been removed and that these people the Lord is talking about that are labor and heavy laden, especially that heavy laden desire to be rid of this burden, that this sin, and not just one sin, I'm talking about sin in general, but consider now in all truth how many millions of sins a five-year-old has done, has committed in their lives. And now look at a 46-year-old. How many billions of sins I have desired, I have actually done in my life. And yet one sin brought about the downfall of us all. We do not understand the sinfulness of sin. I do not understand the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin, the darkness of sin. And how important it is for God to destroy sin. And I pray that it would be destroyed on the cross for you, and not in your own body, in the lake of fire, forever and ever. But these people who are weary of their heavy load, they want to get rid of it. They want to hear Jesus Christ say, "In me you're accepted. In me the burden is taken away. In me you are forgiven." Is that your desire tonight? It might not have been when you came in, but you've heard the word. We've sung parts of the word. We've heard the word read. We're listening to the word preached. Is God moving in your heart to give you that desire to get rid of that burden? "Yeah, but my burden's not very big." Who says it's a competition? Do you feel something of your burden of your sin? Then maybe this gospel is addressed to you this evening. This good news for you forever. "Come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest." We've seen the contents of the instruction. We've examined briefly the constituents to whom it is addressed. But finally and shortly, let us look at the covenant made in this instruction. For there is a covenant. Here is a great and clear promises are made by Christ. And his promises never fail. We've all lied. God knows that men are liars. That mankind is all lying. We'll say anything to convince ourselves of something that's not true. But Jesus Christ has never lied. He cannot lie. There is no darkness in him. There is no sin in him. And therefore you can trust him. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your death. You can trust him with your sin. You can trust him with everything. Has he made a promise to you? Through his word, he will keep it. See then, the first of the promises is a rest extended. It says, "I will give you rest." To those who come to Christ, he promises rest. Rest from this fruitless toil that we'll be looking at. Rest from this self-righteous works, and rest from useless religious acts. Cold, dead religion is that, cold and dead. But there is a true living religion, a true living relationship, that binds us to God, which is the core root of the word religion, that we are bound to him, that we're united to him. There's a rest extended, but there's also a rest received. We see that he says, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls," at the end of verse 29. See, once we have come to the Lord, once we're under his yoke and we're learning from him, we shall find a deep and lasting rest for our souls. Yes, you've sinned again, but that peace remains. You've backslidden somewhat. Repent and believe and be restored. Rest. The rest received, this rest is peace with God through our Prince of Peace. There's no more wrath. There's no more guilt. There's peace through Jesus. Thirdly, we see also an easy yoke. An easy yoke. How can a yoke be easy? For those who are not too sure what a yoke is, everything is tractors and three-point hitches these days. But there was a time when beasts of burden, whether oxen or horses, other animals, would be used to pull vehicles or pull a plow, pull farm implements. And how would they do that? Well, they would have a shaped piece of wood. And often it was for two animals. And so the idea is that they would be yoked together, both of them with this shaped wood. It's soft and smooth. It wouldn't dig into them. Maybe there would even be a leather padding on it, so it wouldn't hurt them. And they could use all their power from the neck and from the shoulders against the yoke. And so pull the implement, pull the cart. And as I said, often they were working together in teams. And the word yoke comes from a really old word, meaning that they're bound together. That they're bound, united. And so we're in that way, we see that two animals are bound together and they're working together and they have to work together as this thing is strapped to them. And you can't have one walking off to the left, because as soon as one walks off to the left, the other one has to walk off to the left as well. They stay yoked together. But I would suggest here, when we're now talking about this spiritual yoke, that Christ is clearly speaking to those who already bear a yoke. They're already carrying a yoke, just not his. That's why he says, "Take my yoke upon you." All sinners, you see, are already yoked to sin. And they're united to misery and guilt. They're already subjugated, which literally means being under the yoke of. They are subjugated to the devil. So there is a union with Satan in the sinner's life. Does that please you? To through your sin you are united to the devil, sinner outside of Christ. It shouldn't. And yet Christ, by the power of his cross, by the power of his blood, can break that yoke, can set you free from that yoke that binds you to sin and to Satan. He can break it. You can't. You might want to go off to the left, but you don't have the power. Satan is dragging you and bringing you very directly to the abyss, on that great and wide way, all the way to destruction, to perdition. And there's nothing you can do about it, but Jesus can. By his great ambassadorial power, by his power as mediator, by the power of his blood, that yoke is broken. It's broken. He says, "Take on my yoke." He says, "My yoke is easy," for he becomes our yoke fellow. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't just break the yoke and say, "Go free." No, you are the sheep that was lost and has been found. And I know sheep don't wear yokes, but bear with me. But he is so desirous to be with you. He commands you to come here to where Christ is. But he also becomes your yoke fellow. He bears you. He leads you. For we're united to Christ. See also that his yoke is soft. It's not harsh. It's soft because he is meek and he is gentle. Because his yoke is not to destroy us. The yoke is not to drag us off to the abyss. It's to guide us. It is to lead us up to glory. And this yoke is also our cross that we are to take up daily. And this yoke, of course, symbolizes very clearly the reconciliation of the sinner to God. Do you know your need to be released from your yoke of sin? The hater and enemy of your soul, you must understand, is your greatest enemy. And by you agreeing with him, or being passive and allowing Satan to control and sin to control your life, you're united to Satan, and you will find destruction and judgment and death. So Christ, as I've said, alone can break that yoke. He alone can give you rest, and he alone can pay the price for you. Fourthly and lastly, there is a light burden. The burden that Christ offers is not a heavy burden of sin and guilt and damnation, so heavy that it will drag you down to hell. No, he removes that load completely. That load, that burden of guilt, of sin, of condemnation, of damnation, he removes completely. And he replaces it with the lightest of burdens, the light burden of discipleship and discipline, of taking up our crosses daily and being despised for Christ's sake. Now, the devil has no doubt whispered lies in your ear that yet to stop sinning and to walk with God is a laborious duty. It's so dry. It's so dead. But the things of the world are so nice. So you can do whatever you want. Not true in the slightest. He's lying. Your burden removed. And now, finally, you can love the God you hated. You're set free from the sins that beset you. That the relationship with your very own Creator, who made you and desires to be have fellowship with you, can now begin. And his commandments are not heavy, because he is your yoke fellow. He fills you with his spirit, gives you new desires, new longings, and gives you eternal life. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so, for the sake of your eternal soul, you must find rest in Christ. Your burden, as we've looked at, must be removed. You must take on the yoke of Christ. You must be discipled by him. You must learn to love him and go where he goes. The devil's yoke must be broken in your life. For where the devil goes, that's where you'll go. He'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And all those who are yoked with him. Obey then Christ's instructions to you this evening. Do you feel your burden of guilt and sin? Come unto Christ and he will give you rest. Sinner, do you want to be free of the devil's yoke? Take Christ's yoke upon you and learn of him. For he is meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. May God bless the going forth of the gospel this evening to us all, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thee thanks that thou hast been pleased to speak words of peace this evening. Speak words of rebuke and admonition, yes, to those who willfully and stubbornly stay in sin. But Lord, we pray that the commands that people come, that they come here, hither, to Christ, that they will take up his yoke, that they will learn of him and from him, that there will no sins forgiven, that, Lord, it may please thee to work this tonight. For it is thy work, and it is for thy glory that thou doest these things. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Help the sinner. Save the sinner. Save the backslidden. May all the soldiers of Christ arise, and not the half be asleep, but they may be restored and stand in the breach with their fellows, praising God and working for thee. Hear our prayer, Lord. Send us safely home by thy blessing. May the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and that wonderful, eternal, rich grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be our portion today and forevermore.